Thank you, Heather. I'm going to step down before I fall down. Going to pray now as we seek God's help and guidance as we look at His Word this morning, as we seek to listen and to learn, as we seek to think about how we can apply this to our lives. We need the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And so let's pray for that end. God, the Holy Spirit, we're praying to you, knowing that we pray to the Father through the Son, to the Spirit of God, knowing that you are the greatest source of help, the only source of help. You are the one who enables us to conquer sin and to live lives that please you and honor you and impact others for the glorious good of the gospel. So I pray this morning as you lead me, as you guide my voice, and you help me to choose the words to say, may each one of us not listen to the speaker, but listen to you as you speak into our situation. We thank you that you've given us the gift of speech, the gift of communication, and the ability to see people use that for your glory and honor. Brings tremendous encouragement to our souls. And so we're praying for that today, that your word will encourage us and inspire us to live lives that really do please Jesus in everything that we do. We thank you for his glory and honor. Amen. If you've had the occasion to visit the doctor or even the dentist recently, quite early on in the consultation, the doc will probably ask you to stick out your tongue. Would that be right? Now, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you all to do that this morning. Probably ask you to stick out your tongue. Now, initially, it seems a rather rude and a very intrusive request. Now, what's your tongue got to do with your health? Well, by looking at the color and the texture of our tongue, the doctor can not only detect what junk food we eat, but more importantly, detect underlying illnesses and infection. You see, the tongue reveals what is really going on inside your body. It flags up. It's your identity card. And what's through in the spiritual, or what's through in the physical, is also relevant to the spiritual. Because the tongue reflects what's really going on in our heart. The tongue reflects what we're feeding our souls. I'm not going to ask you to turn, but just let me read from Matthew 15, because Jesus clarifies exactly what is the root cause of unwholesome talk, unwholesome speech. He says this in Matthew 15 in verses 10 to 11. Then Jesus called to the crowd to come here. Listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you. You are defiled by the words that come out of your mouth. And later on in verses 17 to 19, anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. But the words you speak come from the heart. That's what defiles you. From the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. These are what defile you. And so Jesus concludes that the basic problem is not the tongue, it's a heart problem. Our tongue, my tongue, is simply the messenger that carries the words from my heart to my tongue. And so our speech problems are really heart problems. For it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You and I can attend a speech therapist, go to elocution classes all day long. And if we try to deal with our speech problems from the neck up, we will find that that problem will keep reoccurring. because it's only a symptom of what really is going on in our heart. And that's very important to understand. And I thought it was important to stress that and lay that out before us, before we look at James's account of taming the tongue. Because nearly in every scripture reference that you and I will read in the Bible, where the tongue is mentioned or illustrated, there's also insight into the heart condition that actually prompted that speech. There's always a reason why someone speaks in the way that they speak. And I hope you can pick up from this what I'm trying to say. These are common spiritual heart problems that you and I will experience. These are real battles to overcome. These are battles that Christians face on a daily basis. You know, I was thinking about the welcoming team this morning. You know, their words of welcome have so much influence. They can make a lasting impression. Those words of welcome we should not underestimate. But I'm going to try and explain the three most common spiritual heart conditions. And I think if you look at your life, and certainly as I reflect on my own life, we can see these manifest more often than we'd like to admit. A proud heart. That heart that is so full of themselves. That heart that is continually boasting and bragging about their achievements. That heart that looks down at others who haven't achieved what they've achieved. Flattery. That mockery, those insults can often come from a proud heart. That slander, speaking about someone in a very disrespectful and untrue way. Arrogance, always being right, always being self-determined. Lying, of course, Christians don't tell lies, do we? We just tell half-truths. We white lies. Gossip. Oh. Gossip. The list is endless. So that's the proud heart. But then the angry heart. Christians don't do road rage, do we? No. We never get annoyed behind the wheel of a car. We never bump the horn or put the fist up at someone. No, we would never do that, would you? No, we're goody-goodies. But that angry heart comes bitterness, swearing, hatred, jealousy, rebellion, slander, quarreling. The angry heart, folks, is more common than we think because it's a fiery tongue. It lets loose and doesn't care who it takes down en route. And then, of course, the fearful heart. The fearful heart. The anxious heart. That heart that's very insecure. And we usually use that heart to lash out, to retaliate, to protect our vulnerability. I think that's quite common amongst Christians. Our anxiety creates that false humility. And out of that false humility, we can lash out to retaliate and defend ourselves. So we see the pride and anger and fear can fuel our tongue. That's why it's a heart problem. If we don't deal with the anger, if we don't deal with the anxiety, and if we don't deal with the fear, we will have the potential to continually use our tongue in a very destructive way. So we cannot transform our tongues without transforming our heart. The psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. A new heart is what we need through the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Folks, our weight carries words. Our words carry weight. Our words can be very powerful. Our words can have such potential to influence others for good or for worse. We can use our words to express our love and appreciation and affirmation to others. But all too often our words can be harmful and we can ruin relationships. We can strip a marriage of love in seconds of one word. We can ruin a business when we start to slander and gossip about it. We can destroy the testimony of a Christian and a local church. No, Christians don't gossip, do we? No. We just share prayer requests, don't we? We don't gossip. We just share prayer requests. I heard this from a reliable source, or I wouldn't be telling you. It's between you and me, isn't it? you keep this between us. I'm going to share it because we're going to pray about it. Ah, folks, if we would only gossip about the gospel, our speech would look so different and sound so different. If we'd only make Jesus known. So what is gossip? I know I'm deviating off a wee bit here, but what is gossip? Go on, someone tell me what gossip is. That doesn't imply you're a gossip now, but just what is gossip? Oh, I never seen a church as silent in all my life. Gossip is something that goes into the ear and comes out of your mouth, greatly exaggerated. Would that be fair enough? It comes in through your ear, you process it, and then you add to it. It's a kind of a chain reaction, isn't it? Folks, careless words have caused wars. Apparently, the riots in Dublin as a result of the stabbing of those children were initially caused by what? Social media rumours. That's how the people took to the streets. They seen the social media publication and they took to the streets in outrage. So, we're going to get into the book of James. You've been very patient with me. But it's interesting, the book of Proverbs, which is known for its wisdom literature. If you take a look at these verses, and if you're taking notes, you may want to take some of these verses down. But Proverbs has a lot to say about our words and our wisdom. They're directly related. In fact, in the 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, every chapter has something to say about our tongue and how we use it. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful, and women. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. 29:19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. I want you to think for a moment of the Old Testament character Job. Job's suffering and what he had to overcome in his life, you and I cannot begin to imagine. He experienced emotional, mental, and physical suffering. The immense loss of his family, his livelihood, his livestock, his health. But I'm going to suggest to you his greatest stress was not his loss of material things. He says in Job chapter 19 verse 2, how long will you torment me and crush me with your words? He's not referring to God. He's referring to his three so-called friends. How long will you torment me and crush me with your words? So if you turn, please, to the book of James, because James has so much to say about the use of our tongue and how we need to guard it and control it. Look at chapter 1, if you will, please. Verses 19 and 26. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be all, what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Look at verse 26 as well of the same chapter. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. So if you remember in the book of James, James is very clear that faith without works is dead. Show me your faith and I'll show you my works. And then he goes on to say, well, if you claim to believe in the way you should, why do you live a different way? But I think what James is going to show us today is if you claim to be who you are in Christ, why do you speak as if you aren't? That's a very challenging thought. Because later on he talks about gossip, he talks about slander in the church that he has to address. And so it seems to me there were obviously problems with the cheap talk in the church, loose talk, critical talk in the church that James is having to address and write to. So James now is going to zoom in chapter 3. He's going to deal with this head on because this is such an important subject. This is a thing that every Christian will battle against, whether you're a leader, a teacher, or Joe Bloggs. You and I will have to think seriously how we need to tame our tongue, or what he says, bridle our tongue and guard our tongue. And the first thing I want you to consider this morning is, a controlled tongue reflects your maturity. A controlled tongue reflects your maturity. Verses 1 and 2. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. Some say stumble. For if we could control our tongue, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every way." Folks, it's no coincidence that James initially has to deal with teachers who have the responsibility of teaching the Word of God, whether it be the Sunday school teacher, the youth worker, someone like myself up here, someone who's up here on a regular basis. He first zooms in and says their responsibility is very serious, because it looked to this at first glance that James is kind of discouraging the ministry of teaching in the church. But if you look at the text closer, you begin to realize he's trying to protect it. He's trying to guard against the wrong tongue taking over. He's warning not to run too quickly ahead of yourself into the role of teaching, because teachers will fall under stricter judgment. He's warning against rushing into the role of teaching without realizing the seriousness that it involves. And folks, this is where I have to say, this is soul-searching stuff for teachers, pastors, leaders. No matter what capacity you teach in, if you've been asked to open the Bible, we have to be faithful to what the Bible says. We're not to deviate or to tweet it or make it suit whatever our opinions are. And this is really why I want you to look at the three reasons why I put together why he focuses on teachers initially. Because a teacher is responsible to speak the truth and not to stray or deviate from it. We're not at liberty to make it up as we go along or to wing it. We're not to twist God's word to suit our own personal theological opinions. We're to speak it as it is, from the truth, in the way God intended. Secondly, this is a big one, folks. I have a friend who's attending a church at the minute, and I'm very concerned the direction of travel this church is going in. And here's the concern I have. The guy who's speaking from the front is not speaking the truth. He's going to cause many people to stumble because of that. He is going to influence the lives of many people. He's going to destroy that church. Folks, this is the seriousness of it. Every teacher who teaches in the Bible will influence others. People will follow. People will obey. Folks, don't believe me. Search the scriptures. Examine them for yourself. Check it out. But a teacher will influence and affect the lives of many. And this last point really affects us all, but especially teachers, where they set an example in our speech and in our conduct. Not just live it, not just speak it, but practice it in many ways. So, folks, this is really soul-searching stuff for you and for me. And as leaders, as a leader, I have to confess how often I am so quick to speak and slow to listen. Quick to speak and slow to listen. I don't wait. I judge. I jump in. I form an opinion before I've heard the full story. I don't listen. I think I'm listening, but I'm not, because I'm trying to solve the problem before I've even listened. Folks, pastors are brilliant at that. We love to fix. We love to sort people's problems out. And you know what quite often happens? We have you fixed before you've told us anything. Folks, it's a challenge for me, as it will be for the other leaders in this church. Folks, remind ourselves. Pluck your ears every morning before you get up. God has given you what? Two ears and one mouth. Not the other way around, two mouths and one ear. And I think if you remember that, then you've remembered a lot this morning. Because in leadership, our words have the power to heal or hurt, to help or to hinder, to build up or to tear down, to bless or to curse. But if you look at verse 2, Paul says it's not just teachers who struggle, he says, James, we all struggle. We all stumble in our words. We all trip up in our words. No one is perfect. The word perfect means complete or mature or whole. No one has mastered the tongue apart from Jesus. There was no deceit found in him. He spoke the truth in love and purity, and he lived that perfect sinless life. The word stumble means to trip or fall. I love watching the children here on a Sunday morning. But I love watching them at different stages, because my favourite age is that wee toddler. That wee toddler taking their first steps. Have you ever watched the toddler learning to walk? What do? They stumble and they trip. They bump into everything in their path. Their clumsiness reflects their what? Immaturity. And similarly, a stumbling tongue reflects spiritual immaturity. And unfortunately, we don't just trip ourselves up as we talk our way through life. We can trip others up in the course of life. Paul talks in Ephesians, as the speeches are as a measure of maturity. He says this in verse 29. Do not use foul or abusive language. Let everyone you say be good. Everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Yeah, our words, our speech will be a measure of our maturity. In verses 3 to 6, the tongue is small but powerful. The tongue is small but powerful. And James presents three analogies. In verse 3, he says this. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. You know, I'm amazed, Gillian, you should probably be up here doing this sort of talk. I'm amazed how you can break a horse in. You can train a horse by using a little steel bit in their mouth, attached to a halter and a whatever, a harness or a rope. That little small object in a horse's mouth can control a horse's movements and the direction of travel that you want to take them. It's small, but it's powerful. It's significant. Folks, that muscle that we have tucked between our lips is small, powerful. What have dandelions and our tongue got in common? Roots, deep roots. It's powerful. It goes deep. The tongue can steer the direction of a person's life. Secondly, we see in verse 4, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot goes to go, even though the winds are strong. I want you to just think for a moment of a giant cruise ship. Is John here? No, he's not. I love relating stories to people who work in cruise ships. But a massive floating hotel, or a big towering hotel, or a cargo ship like the Ever Given that came aground on the Suez Canal. That massive hulk of steel, tossed and battered by strong winds, can be steered by a small steel rudder at the back of that ship. It can determine its course of direction. It can counter the strong winds. That small bit of steel can be used to such an effect. And in the same way, the tongue, though small, is powerful, and it'll determine the course of our lives. And the third analogy is in verses 5 and 6. And this really hits home the potential danger of the tongue. The potential danger of the tongue. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a forest fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. If a whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body, it can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. How many forest fires have been started by a small spark? A glowing ember from a barbecue. Hundreds of thousands of acres can be destroyed in hours. Folks, it doesn't matter if it wasn't intentional or if it was accident. It doesn't matter. It has the same devastating effect. It can destroy a forest, and it can destroy a church and leave it in ashes. And by the analogy of this, the tiny little spark of the tongue can have the same effect of a flamethrower. A flamethrower. You and I have the potential to use this little muscle as a flamethrower and burn everyone to cinder in our path. I recall seeing a guy one day wearing a t-shirt, and on the back of his t-shirt it read, "Life is combustible, a combustible commodity. Don't please douse your tongue." Life is combustible commodity. Please douse your tongue. It was Benjamin Franklin, the great forefather in America. He said this. Oh, I'll get it for you now. He said this, a slip of the foot you may soon recover, but a slip of the tongue you may never get over. Now, folks, this is quite heavy stuff, isn't it? I can't see no smiles this morning. Why not? This is stuff that we all struggle with, isn't that right? I remember we lived in Enniskillen. And we got our house, and I'm doing some painting. And I hear a noise that I really didn't want to hear. Jamie has one foot in the painting tray and one foot on the ground. And he's plastered from head to toe. And I turn around and I look at Jamie and he's staring me in the eyes. I says, "You clumsy clart. You clumsy clown." Phew. The problem wasn't the paint tray anymore. The problem was a young 5-year-old toddler who was wounded and scarred, who looked at Dad, who he worshipped, but now Dad has hurt him. I couldn't take those words back. Those words back, I couldn't retrieve them. Folks, we all struggle with them. I spent, I think, an hour trying to reassure Jamie that he's the best 5-year-old in the world. No amount of affirming, no amount of building up could have eliminated the scars that I left in that young lad. And funny, I'm going to say to you folks, those scars can sometimes be worse than physical scars because they're emotional scars. Important. Parents, that's why I was so glad Paul Friday night was a good hit for us all. Folks, we can look back and we can say, if only I'd have held my tongue. If only I would have bit my tongue. If only I could retrieve those words and bring them back where they should be. I remember visiting a church a number of years ago. A number of years ago, I was asked to come alongside a pastor who I knew very well. His church had suffered devastating the effects of a fiery tongue. It was backbiting and stabbing and slander and criticism. There was no obvious heresy, no moral collapse in the leadership, no financial irregularities. It all started by one family, one couple, who gathered a couple of teams around them, a clique. And they had a personal vendetta against one of the leaders. It was simply a character assassination. They wanted to ruin his reputation. Do you know what it did, folks? It left the church in ashes. It left the church in ashes. Thankfully, the pastoral team did what they ought to have done at the very start. Asked that couple to repent and confess their sin before God. But they were unwilling because they had a proud heart, an angry heart. They left the church, and the church was blessed immensely. This sort of anagram is helpful. Think. You've heard it said, think before you speak. P, is it the truth? In other words, is it factual? Can it be proven? Or is it hearsay or tittle-tattle? If it's not the truth, don't speak it. Don't be part of the mechanism of spreading gospel. Is it helpful? Will it commend or condemn the person? Folks, think about how we think before we speak. There's another one. Is it EBBOM? Engage brain before you open your mouth. I, is it inspiring? Will it bring God glory? Will the conversation be wholesome? Will it encourage others in their faith? Or will it tear others down? And this is a big one. If you're in your workplace, folks, it's hard, isn't it? Come in a Monday morning, there's a coffee break, and there's lovely scones, and you just love to be there. And the next minute, you're sucked into a conversation about what happened at the weekend, and so-and-so did this. I ask you a question. Do you really have to be there, and is it necessary to have that conversation? If it's not, then you know what to do. Kind. Our words have the ability to show so much kindness and affection. Is it kind? Is it gracious? Is it gentle? Is it appropriate in all those things? I like the one of the three gates. In fact, I use the three gates. The first gate is what? Is it the truth? Then I'll walk through it. The second gate, is it necessary? Then I'll engage. And the third gate, will it be helpful? And I'll open all those three gates and then I'll have the conversation. Those are wee simple things that have helped me over the years. And folks, I have not got it right, as you know. You've known for me that I have said things. You know, we all love a bit of light-hearted banter, a little bit of slag and a little bit of crack. We all love to be part of that, don't we? But sometimes that can have a major impact on the other person. It can insult them. It can belittle them. It can demean them. You know where I'm coming from on that one. So think. Is it the truth? Will it inspire? Is it helpful? And is it necessary? Before we speak, let our words be the meditation of our heart. Nearly finished. But folks, James does not hold back. Look at verse 6. And he says, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is the whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire bodies. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Your tongue can be set on fire by hell. Such harsh words. In the Greek, this word hell means Gehenna. And it speaks of a place in Jerusalem called the Gehenna dump, the Gehenna garbage pits. And James's listener would have known exactly what he was talking about. Because this was a garbage dump south of Jerusalem in the Hinnom Valley. And here the locals would have disposed of all their filthy rubbish, all their waste, and this dump would have burned continually and smouldered every day. You know what James is saying? James is saying this. See that smelly, stinking dump south of the city? Our words can smoulder. Our words are like that garbage that comes out of that. Our words are like an evil pit. James is saying to you and I this morning, as God is speaking through his word, that If we can't control our tongue, then we can't control our body. Our tongue steers the course of our life. And the last point, as we come to verses 7 and 8, there's 2 points that I'll try and join them together. Look at verses 7 and 8. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless and evil, full of deadly poisons. The tongue is like an untamed tongue. As you know, I love animals. I love going to wildlife parks. Do you ever watch elephant soccer? Killer whales playing volleyball? Chimpanzees doing sign language? It amazes me how we can tame and train wild animals, but we seem to struggle with taming the tongue. We struggle with taming the tongue. And then this one. This is the one I think we really need to take on board. The last one. Verses 9 to 12. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. This is not right. This should not be. What's he saying? The tongue has a habit of promoting double standards. Someone has rightly said that most tongues are tied in the middle but wagging at both ends. And perhaps this was what Paul warned young Timothy of, not to appoint double-tongued men into church leadership. This is what probably James has in mind as well. You might not realize this, but you can speak two languages. On the one side of your tongue, you come into this place this morning to worship and praise Jesus for his work of salvation. We sing these lovely hymns. But what did you say on the way into church in your car? Who did you criticize? Who did you grumble about? Who did you complain about? Who are you going to complain about when you go home to the dinner table? James is saying this is not right, folks. Why is he saying it's not right? Because the person who you criticize or slander or gossip about is made in the image of God. Made in his perfect image. They reflect his image. Thunks, the tongue has a habit of promoting double standards. I'm going to say this to you. Ali and I can vouch for an approach we've taken over the years. The dinner table is a secret place, sacred place. Don't use the table as a platform to gossip. Don't use the table as a place to talk about others in a negative way. Be careful, because your children will hear every word that you say. And the impression you form in them and influence them by, guard your dinner table every day. Because it's hypocrisy. And verses 11 to 12, as I read them as I close, even nature does not behave inconsistently. Even nature does not behave in such a way. And we read these words. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh and salt water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. I have said a lot. The teacher's words are his tools. I'm going to encourage each one of us, as I challenge myself, to seek God's help, his ability to guard our tongues and to use our tongues to build others up, to affirm them and to encourage them. Yes, to correct them and to challenge them. To use our tongues to love others and show kindness. And to be very aware that our tongues have the capacity to be very destructive, very negative, very harmful. The tongue, As I look around you this morning, I know you're thinking about how you've said things to people or what's been said to you. I know you're thinking about relationships in your family. I know you're contemplating, you know, how can I change? How can I go about using my tongue in a very positive way? Think of Jesus, how he approached every situation, every person. Think of his approach, because we follow his example. We'll not trip up. We'll not stumble. We'll bring him glory. Let's pray together. Father God, we have listened to your word this morning. And you have challenged us. You've challenged me as I need to be challenged. But you've given us the solution. You've given us the mechanism to have our speech corrected through the word, by the spirit, and by each other. May each one of us take on board, and may we seek to live our lives that speak words of wisdom, words of worship, and words of encouragement as we seek to live in a world where talk is cheap. We pray for your help and strength each day. In Jesus' name, amen.